Psalms chapter number 26 this evening. Psalms chapter 26. We'll read the first seven verses responsively. Just about the middle of your Bibles there, Psalms chapter 26. I'll begin reading in verse number 1, and then you'll join me. Verse number 2, we'll read like that all the way through verse number 7. Psalms chapter number 26. Psalms 26. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord." Let's read verse number 7 together. "That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come to you again this evening, needy Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, my heart desired, my burden, Lord, not just for our church, but just an amazing thing to be a Christian, to be a child of God. The older I get, the more time I get to spend reading the Word of God, the more time I spend in church, the more I hear it taught, the more I hunger, the more I desire, Lord, not just to know it, to say that I know it, but Lord, to get to know you in a personal way. And Lord, this evening we're here again, not because we have to be, not because it's just a tradition, it's a religious requirement, Lord, to make ourselves feel better as we leave from here and go throughout the work week. But Lord, we're here this evening, Lord, truly to hear something from the Word of God. Lord, we're hungry this evening. Please, we'll empty ourselves of ourselves. We'll yield ourselves to you. Please fill us with the Holy Spirit's power and give us a truth this evening, Lord, that will not stir us to just be excited about what we've learned, but will stir us to action, will cause us to do more for you because of what you do here tonight. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to use them tonight. Let me start by saying this. I am not an expert on horses, nor do I claim to be. I've worked with a few other animals. I won't mention that they're related to that, but I do know a little bit about riding horses and have done it a little bit. I do know that horses, like people, all have different personalities. Every horse has a different personality. Every person has a different personality. Some are calm and gentle. Others are high-strung and stubborn. Some listen well. Others decide they got their own mind and they're going to do what they want to do and won't listen no matter what. Sounds like people to me. You don't have to be a horse expert, though, to know that you guide a horse by using the reins. That's the two leather straps that attach from the front of the horse around the halter, or whether they have a bit in or not, and I'll explain that in a moment. But they call that leather strap around the face the bridle, and then you have the reins. Some horses require a bit in their mouth. You say, why? Because you got to put that bit in their mouth because they're not going to listen otherwise. And some take even different types of bits that are out there. You have some that cause a little bit of pain. They're called a cutter bit. And if they get a little too ornery, you pull on it, and it actually pinches in their mouth. And they tend to, I'm not going to do that again, and not do that. And part of that is to keep the rider safe, but it's also to keep the horse safe and those around safe they're riding around. Now, all that to say this, God tells us here in Psalm 26, verse number 2, "Try my reins and my heart." That's an interesting statement. Try my reins and my heart. God specifically talks about the heart in relation to the reins. The heart in the Bible refers to our feelings, our emotions. God says, in other words, God associates the reins or the direction of our life by having our feelings and our heart and our emotion in control. Now, we have a culture, we have a news media, we have an educational system that is addicted to their feelings. We have gone from 2 + 2 = 4 to how does this make you feel in our educational system? It's ridiculous. I hate to tell you something. I don't care how you feel about 2 + 2. It still equals 4. I don't care whether you understand which way is east or west, but the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. I don't care how you feel about it. Your feelings have no bearing on truth. My feelings have no bearing on truth. Now, a lot of people will say, well, it depends how I feel what I'll do. Folks, do you know I do a lot of things whether I feel like doing it or not? You think I enjoy getting up at 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning, answering phone calls and be waked in the middle of the night of people sick or dying or died or tragedies? Or I can't tell you I always enjoy that, but I enjoy somebody's willing to call me. No, I'm like most people. I don't mind getting a little bit of sleep. I don't require as much as others, but I do enjoy some. Now, wait a minute. My feelings are not to determine my actions. In other words, how I feel has no bearing on truth or right or wrong or my principles. A lot of people think I'm insensitive. That's not true. I hurt deeply. I feel deeply. But I don't allow my feelings to control my actions. When Mom passed away about 15, 16 months ago, I had to put my feelings aside and stand here and give you what you needed. I'll be honest with you, part of me didn't want to. But it didn't matter what I wanted or how I felt. I cared more about how you felt than how I felt at the moment. Say why? Because I had to put my feelings aside to help you with what you needed. That's what God called me to do. And by the way, as I said last week, I've helped so many people through it. I knew how to get through it, and it worked out just fine. Now, wait a minute. Does that mean I didn't hurt? Of course I hurt. Let me say it this way. I am not to let my emotions decide anything. It's not to decide what I eat. It's not to decide what I wear. It's not to decide where I go or when I go. It's not to make any decision for me. My emotions have no bearing on that. Our emotions are the spice in life. But did you know you can eat whether they're spice or not? It may not taste as well. I'd be happy if I could taste anything. But I think the closest I've come to being discouraged, Brother Mike, about not having any taste, they opened up a new restaurant down in Winchester called Cookout. How many of y'all have been to Cookout before? Oh, my soul. We got hooked on it when the kids were in college in Lexington because there was one there. It's cheap and there's good food. We found out it was open. I had gotten my boots redone, new heels and soles put on, and it's down in Winchester. I told my wife next week when I pick up my boots, we're going to Cookout. Man, I was looking forward to this for a week. Got our food. Of course, it's Winchester. They don't let you eat in the restaurant, so you got to sit in your car and eat. Dirty dogs. Plopped down in the car, opened up my bacon wrap and put it in my mouth and went, I can't taste anything. I opened up my sandwich and put it in my mouth. I couldn't taste anything. And I looked at my wife and said, this is miserable. I was so looking forward to it. And I don't know why, because I know I can't taste. But just the disappointment of, I can't taste any of it. I ate it anyway, but it just was what it was. Now, wait a minute. Did you know I can eat whether I taste it or not? The way some of you guys wolf food down, you don't taste it either. It doesn't stay in your mouth long enough to taste it. I've watched you eat men's prayer breakfast. Now, God knows we as sinners allow our feelings to get into the way. God has the same feelings we have. We were made in his likeness. But God does not let his emotions and his feelings dictate what he does. How many times he was mad at the children of Israel and didn't destroy them, though he could have. God does not allow his feelings to influence right or wrong or his decision making. But we sinful humans sometimes let our emotions get the best of us. We allow the feelings of things to go before the fact of things. It's because of our desire, because of our sin, to be God in our own life. Now, hang on. Just what does God mean by saying, try my reins and my heart? What does God want us to learn from this? And I want you to give me a few minutes tonight, and I think I can help you. Four times in Scripture, God uses this very statement, try my reins and my heart. We read one here in Psalm 26, but turn back to Psalm, chapter 7. Psalm 7. Psalm 7. And I'm going to get there. My pages are sticking together. Psalm 7, and look at verse number 9. And that's not the right one. 7:9, yeah, there it is. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just for the righteous. Yeah, that's it. I just didn't read far enough. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. If I just read what's there and shut up. Why should I do that? I'm not going to let emotion control me. God trieth the heart and the reins. Ashley, you're sitting too close. I can whack you from here, all right? Notice God says, God trieth the heart and the reins and the heart. Now, go to Jeremiah chapter 11. My problem is I'm thinking too far ahead here. Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11, look at verse number 20. Jeremiah 11, verse number 20. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously and triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, just a few pages over. Jeremiah chapter 17. Look at verse number 10. Jeremiah 17, verse number 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now notice, these are the four places in Scripture that God talks about trying the reins. The reins are in reference to our will. You have to understand, your will is what you decide you're going to do. Now, you have a decision to make every time something happens. Am I going to let my emotion control me, or will I let truth control me? Will I put my emotion aside and do that which is right, or will I give into the passion of my feelings and do what I want to do? The fool has said, follow your heart. God said, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Be careful following your feelings. Your feelings can get you in trouble an awful lot. By the way, that's why these churches that say, well, I just felt the presence of the Lord. You don't feel the presence of the Lord. Feeling and the Holy Spirit don't go together. God doesn't work by feelings. He works by truth. Now, you might get an excited spirit. You might get your knee tapping when Brother Randy gets going on that piano over there, or the quartet gets up and sings, or the choir gets up like they sang this morning. That gets me excited, but that's not feeling the Lord. Now listen to me. The Holy Spirit and feelings do not go together. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God go together. God cannot lead you outside the Word of God, nor can the Holy Spirit, because He is God. That's why these, I'll call them telepreachers or evangelists or TV preachers or whatever you want to call these charismaniacs, you got to, do you feel the Spirit? I don't always feel the Spirit. But I know if I'm obeying the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's guiding me. I don't need a feeling to obey. My dad often would say, take the trash out. Well, Dad, I don't feel like it. Well, he would give you a feeling so that you would feel like it. He usually put it right on your backside. I didn't have to have a feeling to want to take the trash out. I've had enough feelings that I didn't want to feel what would happen if I didn't. So it's not our feelings. Our will is what we decide we're going to do. The will is what man tells himself and decides that he will do. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I'll show you what I mean here from the Word of God. John chapter 1, look at verse number 13. Let's skip back to verse number 11, John chapter 1, verse number 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the Jews. But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Notice, you're not born because you will yourself to be born. Matter of fact, most babies don't want to be born. They fight all the way out. And once they're there, they fight to get back in. That's why they start screaming. They want to be back where it's warm and comfortable, where they've been for 9 months getting hatched. Yeah. Them filthy things come out lying. They start screaming like they're dying. They're not dying. They're just finding out there's a big world out there. Notice you're not born by the will of man. You're not saved by man's will. You're saved by the will of God. We aren't saved because of our will. We're saved because of His will. That means this. You're not good enough to get to heaven on your own. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse number 16. Romans chapter 9, verse number 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, I want you to notice something there. So then it is not of him that willeth. This power of positive thinking garbage. Oh, I just think this is going to happen. Most people think faith is positive thinking. That's called positive stinking. I hate to tell you, just because you believe God can doesn't mean God is. There are some things that we believe God can, and God says, I'm not going to, because it's not fair, it's not just. Isn't it amazing? We think God's not fair if a baby dies, but it's okay if somebody in their 90s or 100s dies. Which is right? It's not our will. Now, hang in there. Our actions are determined by our will. In other words, we choose to do what we do. Did you know God has never come down one time and forced you to do anything? But he wants to try our reins. He wants us to grow, and every once in a while, he'll kind of let down on the reins to see what we're going to do. You know, a lot of times, if you have a horse trained well, you don't have to do much at all. You just let him go. Those old cowboys would take a nap while the horse was walking, because that horse would follow the trail, knew where to go, if he was trained right. Now, if he had a horse he couldn't trust, you ain't going to take a nap on one. My sister-in-law, she does a lot of equestrian thoroughbred jumping horses. Oh, those things are temperamental. They're worse than, some of them are really bad. She had one. Peak was the most temperamental, high-strung, wild horse I ever saw in my life, Brother Mike. That horse put my sister-in-law in the hospital for a week, and knee surgery and everything else kicked her one day, backed her up in the stall and started kicking at her. Well, I got on Peak one day, and he blew when I was putting the saddle on. They call it sucking air. In other words, right before you get the cinch going there, that horse will go and swell his belly up with air. And you cinch it down, and they can hold their breath a long time. I cinched him up. It was about one notch too little. But Peak had a soft mouth, and I made sure I put the cutter bit in his mouth. I got up on that horse, and he decided he was going to take off, and he bolted out of that barn. And I'm trying to pull back, and all of a sudden he does one of these turn moves, and the saddle starts going this way. And I'm ho, 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 and I had the reins, and I just jerked on those reins. And that horse stopped. I'm sitting sideways on a horse, looking at his nose. Blood squirting out his mouth. I said, if you so much as flinch, I'll kill you. I got out of that, fell out of that saddle and got down. I walked that old horse back to the barn. I locked him up. I put my boot in the side of him and I pulled that cinch two notches. I didn't go where it normally was. I went one past it. He was going. I said, and my sister-in-law, oh, you better get a different. I said, no, I'm getting back on this horse. I walked out and I grabbed him right by the nose and I twisted. Snot and everything. I said, you and I are going for a walk and you're going to listen to me. You're not doing that again. I don't know if he understood me or not, but he understood with his nose twisted what it meant. I let go. I got back on that. I unlocked it, got back on that horse. And he went wherever I wanted him to go. He didn't like me, and I didn't particularly care for him. I was getting ready to call Elmer's just to make sure. Yeah, buddy. You children don't know what that means, and that's good. I coded it so you didn't. Your mommies and daddies will have to tell you what that means if they want. But I really didn't care at that moment. Now, wait a minute. I didn't try the reins with Peak. You give that horse his head, you're not going to control him. You had to have control of that horse. There's other horses there. You could jump on them and just bump them on the side and they're gone. They'll follow the trail wherever somebody else is going. You go to these places that is all they do is they walk the horses through the same trail every time. You think you're guiding that horse? No, you're not. That horse knows where he's going. He knows when he gets back, he's going to get grain. You don't have to do anything. If they want you to stop, if you're not the lead horse, it's going to stop. Because the one in front of it's going to stop. Now, wait a minute. God wants to try our reins. He wants to be able to guide us. And then when he thinks we can, he can kind of ease off of them so that we'll continue to do right on our own. Number two, that means this: God wants our heart under control. Notice what God says in Psalm 26:2, "Examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my reins and my heart." Now listen to me. Because of our feelings being tainted by sin, we should not let our feelings make our decisions for us. Jeremiah 17:9-10, we read it. It talks about us not letting emotion control us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 28. I'm going to show you something here. Proverbs chapter 28, look at verse number 26. "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Notice something what God says here. He that trusts his heart is a fool. Oh, just follow your heart. That's a foolish statement. Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Our heart is full of sin. We're not to trust our heart, our feelings. We can convince our own heart that something wrong is right. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. See, now you can get mad at God, not at me. I'm just reading you what he said. Jeremiah chapter 23, look at verse number 26. "How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor." Huh, sounds like a bunch of charismatics on TV, doesn't it? "As their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal." Now look at me. God says there's even preachers out there who are lying to people because they think their heart is telling them what to say. Please don't take this the wrong way. My emotion is in preaching is about truth, not about what my heart tells me to say. The day I get up here and say, "Well, bless God, I just feel like that the King James Bible is not the Word of God." Doesn't matter how I feel. The King James Bible is the Word of God for the English-speaking people, plain and simple.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't matter how I feel. I've had a lot of people tell me I'm not real smart because I believe that, but they just proved how stupid they are. I'm not interested in how I look to the intelligentsia crowd. You say, why? I've been around those yard birds. I don't want to be like them. Turn to James chapter 1. Hebrews, James, right towards the end of your Bible there. James chapter 1, look at verse number 26. Hurry, you're not there yet? Come on. I'm there. James chapter 1, verse number 26, the Bible says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." These churches that are looking like the world and play the world's music and cater to the worldly crowd and say, "Well, it doesn't matter. You just come jam for Jesus and bring your pajamas and we'll sit around and sing Kumbaya and make you feel good. And you've had church and this is what real religion's all about." God said that's a lie.
Amen.
Folks, I'm not always going to tell you what you want to hear. Matter of fact, you'll probably get wound up every once in a while. That's all right. That means I'm doing it right because it's not my feelings. It's what God says. God said, my job as a preacher is to lift up my voice like a trumpet and proclaim the truth. It doesn't matter what my feelings are. Now, just so you know, I know how it hurts. I know how death affects people. I know how affliction hurts people. I know how sin affects people's lives. But I can't let that emotion. I've watched preachers destroy their churches because somebody was disloyal in their church. And for the next 3 years, is all they did is preach about how if you disagree with me, you're disloyal. And they've ruined their churches. Why? They followed their heart. They didn't feed the people the truth they needed. They were hurt and they wanted to take it out on everybody and they never wanted to get hurt again. So all their messages were about don't hurt me. And I hate to tell you something, that's wicked. That doesn't help you. Whether I get hurt or not isn't the issue. The issue is, did we get the truth out? The truth will help you. By the way, if you're living the truth, you're less apt to hurt somebody that you love. It doesn't mean you'll never hurt somebody. I've said this before. I'm going to hurt somebody. Not intentionally. I've done it. I've had to apologize to people sitting in this room right now because I've hurt them. I never intended to. I'm not perfect. There's no nail prints there, folks. But let's not be so controlled by our feelings and our emotions that we react to everything in life by our emotions. We can convince our heart that wrong is right and right is wrong. Listen to the statement of the alphabet soup crowd of today. Why does it matter who I love? Oh, wait a minute. Love is giving, it's not lust. They need to say, why does it matter who I lust? That's not Bible love. God didn't make Adam and Steve. God did not make it for two bulls to mate with one another.
Amen.
And two cows don't make a bull.
Amen.
Hate to tell you. Even the cows have more sense than people.
Amen.
Now, when a cow's got more sense than a human, we ought to take notice. The heart wants what the heart wants. That's filthy as the devil himself. Well, if it feels good, do it. No. Folks, those are statements, according to Scripture, that are made by fools. Be careful of letting your heart tell you what to do. By the way, I really think liberals think they really care about people. But they've followed their heart and their emotions to the point where they think that if somebody tells you not to do something, that you hate people. I love people so much. I love my kids enough. I taught them not to run out in the street and play. And if they did, I went out and whomped them a couple times on the seat of knowledge so that they wouldn't do it again, so they wouldn't get run over and killed. I didn't do it because I hated them. I did it because I loved them. It's not, by the way, this preacher will get up and preach hard against sin. Not because I hate you, but I hate sin and what sin does. I've seen what the end result is. So, first of all, the reins control. Second of all, God wants our heart under control. Third and lastly, God wants our will and our heart controlled by his principles, the word of God, not by what we think or what we want. God wants our will and our heart controlled by the principles of that book right there, not your feelings and your emotions. Now, this is where we're going to put the rubber in the road and let the whip hit the horse in the hindermost parts. The word try means test, prove, refine, or fuse together like metal. Now watch this. God wants our will to match his will. The only time we have troubles then is when our will gets out of line with his will. Here's the problem. You want God to match your will. You're not the rider, you're the horse. What right does the horse have to tell the rider what to do? Now, listen to me very carefully here. I'm going to show you some things here. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 22. Matthew 22, look at verse number 42. Matthew 22, 42. The Luke, I'm sorry, did I say Matthew? Okay, Luke 22, 42, sorry. Luke 22, 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now look at me. I've heard preachers preach bad doctrine out of that one verse. They were saying Jesus didn't want to die. And he was asking God to give him the strength to make it to Calvary but he really didn't want to die. That's wicked as the devil. That's why he came. He was not asking God to keep him from death. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, sweating drops of blood, and he thought he was going to die before he got to Calvary. And he said, Lord, I don't really want to die and go through all this again right now. Could you help me get to Calvary? But if not, it's your will, not mine. If you want me to die right now, I will. But I'd rather make it to do what I came to do. He came to go to Calvary, not die in Gethsemane. And he said, I feel like I'm going to die. Give me the strength to make it all the way through to Calvary. That's what Luke 22, 42 is all about. Turn to John chapter 6, the very next chapter or next book of the Bible, John chapter 6. Look at verse number 38. John chapter 6, verse number 38. Bible says this, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. That's Jesus talking, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which he hath sent me, that of all that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at that last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Hey, why did Jesus come? The purpose of him coming was to fulfill the will of God, not his own will. He didn't come to fulfill a will for you. He came to fulfill a will for the Father. And he said, I'm going to do this so that everyone that believes on me, when they die, they'll go in that resurrection, the rapture, that last resurrection on that day. That's what that's talking about. Turn to John chapter 4, just back a page or so. John chapter 4, look at verse number 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Can I tell you something? Jesus didn't come to fulfill his own will. He came to fulfill the will of the Father. If Jesus himself, listen to this, wasn't trying to fulfill his own will, what right do we as sinners have to try to fulfill our own will? What right do we as the horse have the right to turn around to the rider and say, but I don't want to go that way? You're more like Balaam's donkey. That wasn't in my notes, but I thought I'd better say it. I just felt like it. Because we are sinners, our will is sinful. And we have to yield our will to the word of God. By the way, Jesus fulfilled the word of God. We read in Jeremiah about dreams. Can I tell you something? Since the fulfillment of scripture and since the New Testament has been completed, God did away with dreams and visions. I'll talk about this Wednesday night. Well, what do my dreams mean? Means Mrs. Barnes likes donuts and she falls out of bed and cracks her head on the nightstand. See her down there jiggling because she's laughing. She fell out of bed last night having a dream about donuts. Now she's got a donut hole on the side of her head. Wait a minute. Dreams don't mean anything spiritually. I'll get into that Wednesday night. I got to quit. I want so bad to. As we yield to his will, what is the will of God? Did you know that 99% of the will of God is found right there? Amen. Well, preacher, what's the will of God? Let's see what God says.
Right.
Did you know if you did everything that that book says, I think you'd please God? I deal with preacher boys. Well, I'm just not sure where I'm supposed to go, Brother Bush. Doesn't matter where you go as long as you do what you're supposed to do when you get there.
Amen.
I'd rather be doing the right thing in the wrong place than being in the right place doing nothing.
Amen.
It's not the where that's important. It's the what that is important. I know men that went to Bible college, got their degree, and they're still sitting there 10, 15, 20 years later, waiting to find the perfect will of God. They've sat there doing nothing, waiting for a place, instead of going doing something. I just figured, might as well start something. If God wants to move me, he knows my phone number, my address. You see, feelings do not dictate the will of God. But we can allow feelings to be more important than God's will when we let feelings decide instead of principles. You'll be happier in life if you'll decide that that's where you make your decisions, not with that. When you use the word of God to make your decisions and not your heart. I was counseling someone by phone just this morning early. And they said, I just feel like this is what God wants me, has revealed for me to do. And I simply said, book, chapter, and verse. Give me a scripture. Well, it was the Holy Spirit leading me, I said, book, chapter, and verse. I said, if you're going to make such a statement, show me in the Bible where God says that. It's amazing how fast they ended the conversation. We can, listen to this, we can allow sorrow, sadness, grief, pain to decide life instead of going on in obedience no matter our feelings. You don't know how many times I stand here with a broken heart, but I'll never tell you. You don't know how many times I've stood here with burdens of my own, never told you. You don't know how many times I've stood here in pain and never told you. You say, why? Because that doesn't matter. Getting the truth out is the important part. I am not a super Christian. I've been doing it a lot longer than most of you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'll finish with this, I promise. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Can I tell you something? You don't face anything that Jesus himself did not face. If we would just do what he did and do what the word of God says instead of what our feelings are, maybe we wouldn't mess up so many times in life. Maybe we wouldn't say those things that are hurtful. Seeking good biblical godly counsel may or may not help your feelings. But biblical counsel will give you the recipe of knowing what right to do. No matter what your feelings are. There's times I'll tell people, this may sound hard, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Brother Scott, when your mama, got word that it was terminal. We sat in my office, you and I said, Brother Scott, I'm not going to lie to you. She's not going to get better. She's got cancer everywhere. It was in her brain. It was in her lungs. It was in her lymph nodes. It was going everywhere. It was easier to name where it wasn't than to name where it was. And I said, this is the process that you're going to go through. Here's the timeline. And I think we were within about a week of what we originally talked about in my office. And I said, Brother Scott, I'm not going to lie to you. I said, I hurt. But as we go through this, I'm going to remind you, this is where we're headed. Not because I hate you or because I want your mom to die. I don't. But we're going to have to be the ones that deal with reality on this. I can't tell you I made him feel better. But I promise you, as we got through that, our feelings caught up to it. I remember sitting in her house a week before she went to heaven. We were having a party. And I told Scott that day, she's not going to make it very long. I said, I think we got about a week or 10 days, maybe 2 weeks. It was exactly I think it was 9 days. If I remember right, 8 or 9 days. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't say, oh, she's going to be okay, and I just believe God's going to heal her. We were past that. I didn't say God couldn't. And I asked God if he could delay it, but Brother Scott and I both said that day, but we don't want her to suffer in the process. I don't want anybody to suffer. When my mama got so bad, I said, God, okay, we know the time is coming. Don't let her suffer. Now listen to me. I'm not going to give you advice based on how I feel. I'm going to show you what's right, show you what the Word of God says, and say, this is what you're supposed to do. You may or may not do it, and I'll help you even if you don't do it, but I'm going to still tell you what the Bible says you should do. God wants control of the reins of our will and the reins of our heart. Psalm 16, you don't need to turn there. Verses 7 and 9 say this, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. When we follow what the Word of God says, not what our heart says, we let him try our reins in those night seasons when we don't know what to do. Just remember who's got the reins, and he'll guide us through. Then you'll have the hope that you were wanting all along. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wonder, has God worked on your heart tonight? Are you willing to die to your will to do what he wants? Or are you going to demand that God do what you want?